wonderfully blessed I've been by the music this morning. The hymns, the worshipful type of music, the offertory, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The duet, thank you ladies, higher ground. I appreciate it so very much, very, very much. I grew up from the years of 8 years until now in Denver. My daddy was a Choctaw Indian out of Oklahoma. My mother met him in Red Rock, Oklahoma. My mother was a school teacher in the high school there. My mother is from Irish background, and that's an interesting combination, Indian and Irish. And I tell people that know me, that learn about me a little bit, that I keep my tomahawk buried. And then someone said to me, in who? So we won't go there, but I mean, we moved to Denver when I was 8 years old. My daddy fell from the derrick of an oil rig, broke his back, and that's the way he came to Christ. He had said in front of my mother, who was married to him for 10 years before he was saved, I don't need your Christ. How foolish. And then when he fell from the derrick of the oil rig and they took him to the hospital in Houston, Texas, and he stayed in the hospital a year. The doctor said he would not live. The doctor said then he would not walk. And then 4 years after that event, he was saved in the hospital and then began to walk 4 years later and then died at my age. I'm a little bit older than he now, and had a tremendous testimony. I wanted to give you that background because I want you to understand when I say what I'm saying today that I hope I can tell you that I've learned this. I'm trying to learn this. But everything in my whole life, everything in your whole life is determined after you're saved by your view of God. Now don't miss that. When you see God with eyes of faith and you read the Scripture, in His awesome wonder, and you have been taken in by Him and you received Him and He saved you, then why would not anyone who is saved, why would not anyone walk with Him, love Him, obey Him, trust Him? But there are some who don't. We're in a slide in America. You're certainly aware of it. We are to the place in our lifestyle where countries and people and have turned their back on God. You cannot do that and come out right. And so with your view of God, if it's correct, then you on a daily basis, you're trusting and obeying Him. See, trust and obey is not just for salvation. Trust and obey is for life. But there's one thing you need to understand. When you trust and obey, it is with a heart of contrition. You know, the Lord looks so favorably upon a heart that is broken. Contrition. A heart that's honest. And that when that person sins, then they immediately, keeping short sin accounts, they make it right. You don't wait, you make it right. You make it right. Here you are, and here am I, and here's our Savior, and here are we, and we are in His arms. Now, the most dangerous thing that you'll ever do, the most dangerous position to ever be in is to be right here. Don't do that. You think out here? No. Out here you've grown cold. Out here you're calloused. Out here. Here you're still tender. The time to get right is when you're tender. Don't wait. The world has nothing to offer that counts. The Lord Jesus has everything to offer that counts. And so when you look at this book, Micah, now, keep in mind, trust and obey with a heart of contrition. Would you like to be used greatly of God? That's the answer right there. That's it. You trust and obey with a heart of contrition. Now watch closely. I'll look at chapter 1 and read 2 verses. Then we'll refer to some other verses and the chapter. Notice, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now look at this second verse. Hear, all ye people. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. Those are quite the verses. It's a call, as well as a declaration. But within it, as you'll see when we go through the text, there is also an invitation. And God makes a declaration with the idea behind it of invitation. Invitation to consecration, so that your lifestyle not only makes God look good, but becomes the very reason by which and in through the Holy Spirit you may offer to someone else the Redeemer that you have trusted, so that they also may go to heaven as well as yourself. Now, my brother, I want you to stand and lead us in prayer. Will you do that, please? Amen, amen. Please understand that Micah was a contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea, and he prophesied during the time to Judah and Israel, Samaria. And when he did what he did, when he said what he said, he declared 3 messages, particularly the coming judgment. You'll find that listed for you in content, chapters 1 and 2. The future kingdom, chapter 3 and 5, 3 through 5. And then God's invitation to the people to turn to the Lord, chapters 6 and 7. So there is the coming judgment, there is the future kingdom, and there is God's invitation to the people. So understand that Mike's message is one of judgment. But that isn't all there is to it. It is mingled with mercy and hope. That's our God, mingled with mercy and hope. And Micah's name means who is like the Lord. So here's a prophet that stands forth in his day. And he begins with the judgment from Jehovah. If ever there were a time when there is on the horizon already being exemplified the judgment of Jehovah, it is today. Today. Right now. Paris. ISIS. My heart belongs to the King. And if you're saved, yours does too. Would you understand that God in His greatness, His wisdom, His love and mercy, is going to have His way. And nothing's going to stop it. Nothing. With all of the brilliance of minds across the world who think they have it under control, it's being proved to us every day it's way out of control. And so when this matter of judgment from Jehovah, it comes against idolatry. When you study the text, you'll find it listed, idolatry and harlotry. And please understand that in this passage here, as we look at these verses that we just read within that first section, the picture is a courtroom. A courtroom. Chapter 2, you come to the naming of the sins. Covetousness, which is idolatry, verses 1 through 5. And then rejecting God's word, verses 6 through 11. And then the defilement of the land with idolatry and harlotry, and now the land that would destroy them. The scripture says, evil shall slay the wicked. When someone lives rejecting and against God, when they do that, they may think by fooling themselves when they say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. They do not understand there is a way by which the persuasive power of evil is against them even though they've bought into it. And evil shall slay the wicked. And there's no doubt about it, and there'll be no exception to it. God has said it, and it will be so. And so you want to understand, I want to understand that the accuracy found in the book of Micah here, this is accuracy in confrontation. We're hearing all around the place today that people don't like confrontation. Well, now, I want to ask you a question. If there is no confrontation, how do you think could possibly live your life at all? It's confrontation when you're ill and have to go to the doctor. And he makes a statement in diagnosis. Or it's confrontation when you make some form, sort of agreement with your bank. It's a matter of confrontation. Well, I know there's declaration, but there's confrontation. And so when it comes to the truth of God, the wonderful way by which God, He did not begin with confrontation in the book of Genesis chapter 1. He did not, but it became necessary at the fall of man for it to be confrontation along with all else that God has to say. And I ought to be open enough in my heart that I should be very willing to receive the confrontation from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and ringing the bell in my soul about where I'm wrong and bring me to the place of being right. And it comes about by conviction and confrontation. Praise the Lord! But I'd better remember that there would be less confrontation if there were more humiliation. In my response to conviction, without any strut, to serve the Lord my God for whatever time He gives me, without, no. there's no place for that peacock kind of mentality in the life of the servant of God. No, never. Instead of that, it's always this. And I must learn a lesson. I ought to always be willing to be on my face listening while God is on His throne speaking. And may I remind you that He is always on His throne. And I have the breath of God in a book here. And it's accurate. There's nothing wrong with it. And so when He makes His statements, and we come back to the idea that God is so wonderfully gracious that in all of this declaration, there is a promise of hope in the chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 3. Now comes the second message. Hear now, directed to the leaders. Micah uses three pictures to describe their sins. He uses hunters, shepherds, and builders. Hunters, verses 1 through 4, chapter 3. And what did the hunters do? They devoured the people. Shepherds, verses 5 through 7. What did the shepherds do? They led the people astray. What did the builders do? Verses 8 through 12. Instead of building on the Lord, building on the Word of God, they built on bloodshed. Why? Because they wanted more money. That's what they wanted. It wasn't enough that they had. They wanted more and more and more. Now, let me make a statement. A true leader, shepherd, king, president, protects the people. Guides the people. Guides them in the will of God and serves without thought of personal gain. You have a pastor like that. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Praise the Lord. 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 There, that's, brother, seven times daily. And our Lord is so descriptive in His way to be able to cause this to become so in the lives of people. So a true leader, he protects the people, guides the people in the will of God, and he serves without the thought of personal gain. And you can always understand this, that the one who lives inside you, the Holy Spirit of God, he always leads in the paths of righteousness. Always. See, when I look at you today, I don't see the real you. I don't. I see the house in which you live, your body, that has become the temple of the Holy Spirit since you were saved. When I look at you, I cannot see the real you. You say, well, explain a little bit. All right? If a surgeon were to cut your skull open, what would he see? He would see your brain. But he could not see your mind. And it may surprise some people, but your ears, they do not hear. You hear with your ears. And your eyes, they do not see. You see with your eyes. And there's a real you. And the real you is the inner sanctum where the Spirit of God must have His way moment by moment in order that the house in which you live is not offensive. Hello. And God, in His wonderful way by which He declares the truth here, He wants us to understand that the application is viable and wonderful for the people of God in every age. Today. And therefore, chapter 4, Micah presents a vision of the judgment of Israel's enemies and the establishment of a future kingdom. Chapter 4. Comes to chapter 5, and the focus is on Israel's deliverer, none other than the dear Savior, the Lord Jesus. And that's my plan. It's my intent. It is by the way by which God is working. And then you come to chapter 6. Now, once more, we'll enter the courtroom. There comes an indictment, verses 1 through 5, chapter 6. An indictment. And then there comes a confession in verses 6 through 8, chapter 6. And there comes the sentence, verses 9 through 16. But please understand that in verse 5 of that chapter, there is a ringing of a bell. And it says, don't forget Balaam. There's a tremendous lesson in that for God's people. You do remember, do you not, about Balaam? If you check your Bible, the only prayer that surpasses the prayer of Balaam in the whole Bible is John 17. Study it. Check it out. But he couldn't resist the final triumph over his life when it came to materialism. That's what got him. It didn't have to. He made a choice. Anytime anyone goes astray, they have already given thought to it. It's not a surprise. That's why that I am admonished to bring every thought into captivity so that my thought processes, apart from the truth of God, do not lead me astray. May I tell you, my blessed friends, that today there are many, many, many of those who are children of God who are thinking more about the material than they are about the spiritual. They are. Toys are numerous, both for the little ones and for the adults. You say, are you being critical if I have a boat? No. No. But I will tell you this. You are astray if you put more emphasis on the boat than you do the Word of God. Oh, yeah. And I will say that whatever the excuse may be, if I choose to walk away when you have, and I'm a member of the Church of the Living God, that God calls the pillar and ground of the truth, if I choose to, I'm not talking about your vacation. I'm talking about your choice when there's a service here. And you go to the mountains on that same day with your boat. Aren't we having a good time this morning? And if that be so, I do that, my brother, I'm dead wrong. Dead wrong. And not only that, but the fact is, when it's done, it's dead wrong. No matter who does it, it's dead wrong. And so, as Micah proceeds through all of this, and I want you to understand that when you come to chapter 7, in verses 1 through 7, you have the prophet's decision. This is about a faithful God. And here's the prophet's decision. And in verse 7, what does he say he will do? He says, I will look, I will wait, and I will pray. Verses 8 through 13, a righteous God. Verses 1 through 7, a faithful God. Verses 14 through 20, a pardoning God. Now notice, please notice, chapter 6, and then watch this, verse 8, chapter 6. This is climactic here. He hath showed thee, O man, generic, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So what does God require? Now, God requires, for he is God. And he reveals, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And that's a reference to the law of Moses right there, Deuteronomy 10, 12. But that's not enough. No, that's not enough. You must turn to this beautiful, wonderful second portion of your Bible, New Testament. And there you've got to see and learn that it's the God who redeems, talked about in the New Testament. And so all of the declaration and all of the confrontation ends up with this truth that God and God alone is the Redeemer, and He's ready to redeem at any point. And so He requires because He is God. He reveals because He is good. He redeems because He is love. And the Christ of God has already and always been ready to redeem. And you are recipients of redemption and salvation and an eternal home in heaven. You are the recipients because He in His love and mercy and goodness and grace, which you had nothing to do with, and He saved you, and you paid attention, and you received Him. Thank God, thank God. We ought to shout it to the rooftop. And He will come again to restore. You get that? hear me, requires, reveals, redeems, restores. When you look at chapter 6 and 7, they are Jehovah's pleading for repentance. They are the application of that great sermon preached in the former chapters. It has been a great sermon. If you will take your Bible and if you will go through the book of Micah and you will plead with the Spirit of God to so teach you, when you're finished with that kind and type of study, you will be a different person and you will be confronted with that fact and reason that you are to trust and obey with a heart of contrition. Here's the what of it. What is good? What is required? That's the what of it. Here is the how of it. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Here's the who of it. With thy God. What is good? What is required? The what of it. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly, the how of it. With thy God, the who of it. What do you think? Does it sound like that would fit your situation? It fits mine. I hope you don't take as long to learn it, at least attempting to learn it, as it has taken this Irish Indian. I hope you don't derail any of the process. You don't have to. It can always be higher ground. And it can always be a surrender all. Can always be. But you must understand that brother, it's not all about me. It's all about God. So how about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Is it black with sin? Has Christ come within? Has he come within to stay? People often see you as you are outside. Jesus really knows you, and he sees inside. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today.